is Moses raised before Jesus' crucifixion when his sin has not yet been atoned for by Jesus' sacrifice? That's a very good question. It's actually brilliant. Because the Bible has some very interesting things to say about that. Mm-hmm. Moses was raised from the dead, and there was an argument over his body mm-hmm. because Satan claimed him. Because after all, Moses had done some transgressions, right?
Yeah.
So the devil claimed him, and the Lord rebuked him, and the rest is history. But now, if you go to the book of Romans, it's very interesting. Romans chapter 5 onwards. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Does that include Moses?
Definitely. Mm-hmm.
For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Obviously, if there's no law, there's no transgression. Paul puts it that way in another place. So when Adam and Eve transgressed, was there a law?
There had to be.
Otherwise, there couldn't have been a transgression. So people that say there was no law must be confused because they transgressed. Then there must have been a law that they transgressed,
yeah.
Right? Okay. And which one did they transgress? Where did it start? It started the same place where Satan started. He coveted the position of Christ, right? Mm-hmm. He was envious. Thou shalt not covet. Eve coveted the spiritual knowledge that she would obtain supposedly from imbibing in the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. So she broke the 10th commandment. If you break one, you break them.
All.
Because it's progression.
Yeah.
Okay.
She actually also broke the first one.
Of course.
Because she put herself in place of God because she wanted to be like God.
Yes, and she believed the usurper more than she believed God. So she had another God beside him. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Isn't that interesting? Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, which is the figure of him that was to come. All right, so death reigned from Adam to Moses. There it was for the first time demonstrated that death should have no hold. All right, we can actually go back further. We can go back to Enoch.
Yeah.
But Enoch never died.
Yes.
He was translated without seeing death. He was the guarantor to the antediluvian world that if you obeyed God, that you would have eternal life. Mm-hmm. Now, when it came to death, that reigned until Moses. In other words, there was no resurrection of anybody that had died until Moses. He was the first one. And as this person rightly said, his sin had not yet been atoned for. So what happened here? Well, he was a post-dated check.
Yeah.
He was a guarantor that Christ would redeem him. So he is the guarantor to those that die that there will be a resurrection. And in the post-diluvian world, we have Elijah, who also was translated without seeing death. So the antediluvian world had a guarantee in the form of Enoch that you would go to heaven and live eternally. The post-diluvian world had two guarantors. One that if you saw death, you would be resurrected, Moses. And one that if you didn't see death, depicting those that would be there just before the coming of Christ, and you were in Christ, you would be translated.
Mm.
Which three appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration?
Those three.
Okay, so the one stood for the law, the other one stood for the prophets, and the other one was Jesus Christ. So you had the law and the testimony and Jesus Christ. That's what it takes to get to heaven.
Yeah.
You need the law, you need the testimony, and you need Jesus.
That's it.
It's beautiful. All right, so he was a guarantor. Now, what would have happened had Jesus failed?
Then Moses would have fell out of heaven back into the grave.
Then he would have been dead eternally.
Yeah.
It's a great risk, right? And the devil was furious.
Yeah.
He must have been furious when Moses was raised. Because with what right are you doing this?
Mm-hmm.
This is my legitimate
prize.
Yes, this is mine. Yeah. All right. Let's have a look at Confrontation, page 26. Enoch and Elijah are the correct representatives of what the race might be through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Satan was greatly disturbed because these noble, holy men were untainted amidst the moral pollution surrounding them, perfecting righteous characters and accounted worthy for translation to heaven. As they had stood forth in the moral power and noble uprightness overcoming Satan's temptations, he could not bring them under the dominion of death. He triumphed that he had power to overcome Moses with his temptations and that he could mar the illustrious character and lead him to the sin of taking to himself glory before the people which belonged to God. Christ resurrected Moses and took him to heaven. This enraged Satan, and he accused the Son of God of invading his dominion by robbing the grave of his lawful prey. Jude says of the resurrection of Moses, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. When Satan succeeds in tempting men whom God has especially honored to commit grievous sin, he triumphs, for he has gained to himself a great victory and has done harm to the kingdom of Christ. Martin, does he still do that today?
No, daily, on a daily basis.
How careful must we be that we walk circumspectly?
That's why we need to, in the morning, start your day with Jesus, kill the old man, and right through the day up until the evening.
If you read the Bible, some of these people made a point of preaching not or praying not just three times a day, but seven times a day. How many bright stars have gone out in the world? How many evangelists have fallen prey to Satan's devices, both within the church and in other denominations? It is a sad fact that if you are in the business of evangelism, then you are a special target.
Yeah.
So, Martin, we need to pray more and more that God will preserve us from this wily foe. Because he has many traps, not just one.
No. The spirit of prophecy also says when he sees that he's losing somebody to God, he gathers his fallen angels to especially attend to that person.
Now, Martin, there are a number of quotes in the spirit of prophecy about this event, and each one gives it a slightly different twist.
Yeah. Some spiritual application that always comes through out of this.
So let's have a look at this. Moses passed under the dominion of death, but he was not to remain in the tomb. Christ himself called him forth to life. Now, that's obvious because he's the author of life, and he says the day will come when all who are in the grave will hear the voice of the Son of God and will come forth, some to life everlasting and others to destruction, right? So Satan the tempter had claimed the body of Moses because of his sin, but Christ the Savior brought him forth from the grave. Quoting Jude 9, Moses, upon the Mount of Transfiguration, was a witness to Christ's victory over sin and death. He represented those who shall come forth from the grave at the resurrection of the just. Elijah, who had been translated to heaven without seeing death, represented those who will be living upon the earth at Christ's second coming, and who will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. When this mortal must put on immortality and this corruptible must put on incorruption. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 53. Jesus was clothed with the light of heaven, as he will appear when he shall come the second time without sin unto salvation. For he will come in the glory of his Father with his holy angels, quoting Hebrews and Mark. The Savior's promise to the disciples was now fulfilled. Upon the mount, the future kingdom of glory was represented in miniature. Christ the King, Moses, a representative of the risen saints, and Elijah of the translated ones. And as we said, he also is the one that gave the law, so he represents the law. And Elijah, the prophet, represents the testimony.
Amazing.
It's a gospel in miniature. It's a very beautiful depiction.
And what's sad, just to bring it also in, Jesus makes it so plain. He even made this plain to his disciples, and they still missed it.
Do they still misunderstand it today?
That's what I want to say. We're still missing it. We still allow that Satan blinds us to see the simple things that Jesus has performed.
Jesus said to his disciples, some of you will witness this. Some of you here will witness this.
That's it.
And they say, but you know, it never happened because they missed this.
Amen. That's exactly what happens. Today people say, oh, but so the Bible is actually, there's a problem.
Yes.
And they did it with the spirit of prophecy as well.
Exactly. Now, you must also remember that some prophecy is conditional.
Mm-hmm.
Nineveh will be destroyed. Was it destroyed?
No. Because they repented.
They repented, right? So, could they have been translated when the Lord came?
Yes.
Was it possible? What about 1888? Was it possible?
Yes.
Did it happen?
No.
No, because it's conditional, right?
Things not done.
But here, in actual fact, it was not conditional. It was a statement that some would see the kingdom. And they did. They saw it in miniature.
Exactly.
They saw Christ the King. And they saw the representative of the resurrected and the representative of the translated. And the law and the testimony and the King of Kings, all of them together. That's the kingdom in miniature.
Yeah.
So they saw the kingdom.
They saw it. Wow.
They saw it. Jesus had told his disciples that there were some standing with him who should not taste of death till they should see the kingdom of God come with power. Now, we've already discussed it. Let's just give a quote to verify it, right? At the Transfiguration, this promise was fulfilled. The countenance of Jesus was there changed and shone like the sun. His raiment was white and glistening. Moses was present to represent those who will be raised from the dead at the second appearing of Jesus. And Elijah, who was translated without seeing death, represented those who will be changed to immortality at Christ's second coming and will be translated to heaven without seeing death. The disciples beheld with astonishment and fear the excellent majesty of Jesus and the cloud that overshadowed them and heard the voice of God in terrible majesty saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Now, it's interesting when God speaks, he uses this term, "This is my beloved Son." Here it says, "Hear him." And in another place it says, "In whom I am well pleased." So this is interesting, Martin. When this voice speaks from heaven, it is to confirm the position of the Son.
Oh.
How can we deny the Son? If you deny the Son, you deny the Father.
And it's so beautiful because it also says that the disciples saw the foreshadowing of heaven.
Yes.
Where God the Father is and God the Son is.
Yes.
And where all of this will be.
And who is by Jesus' side there?
The law and the testimony.
The law and the testimony. In other words, all that keep the law and the testimony. To the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them. Yeah.